couple of things I want to cover just before we get into the Word. I do thank you for wearing your name tags. I know for some people that kind of is a little unusual. You walk into church and we get a name tag. Why do we do that here? We do that because you're important. Everybody here is important. And it's hard to be present and value somebody if we don't know who you are. And so even for some of us, you know, some people are quieter, more reserved, and they don't want to, you know, if you're not ready for a name tag, that's totally okay. But for those of you that are, and you put it on, the reason you're putting that on is because you believe everybody here is important. So thank you. I appreciate that. And that's something we just are committed to doing as a church family as we continue to grow. And if we get to be 200,000 people, we're going to have a lot of name tags printed every week. But Christ knows your name. Even before you knew his. And he chose to go to the cross for you. And you know, as we come to the Word this morning, one quick announcement. Following the worship services, we have learning communities. And Phil normally teaches one in the fellowship hall, but because he's in Nebraska, we're not going to have him Skype in as he's driving. Somebody said that wouldn't be good. So we will be, Don is going to be taking his evening Sunday night class, and he'll be teaching. They're starting in the book of Micah. So you can jump in and you can get an exploration. Normally that learning community meets on Sunday nights, but it'll be on Sunday mornings this morning. So if you're part of Phil's regular learning community, feel free to join that. My learning community is going to meet down in the end of the hall past the restrooms on the left, and the rest of them will be going on as usual. So be aware of those things as we come together. A lot of people like the idea of the resurrection. They like Easter. They like the idea that Jesus is victorious. But then on the same token, a lot of people have a problem with Christians in the church. And how do you put those two things together? And everybody says, yeah, I'd love to be a Christian, but I don't want to end up like some of the people that call themselves Christians that I know. In fact, there's a lot of people in the world that struggle with looking at Christians and what they claim to be and everything like that as well, don't they? In fact, there's a fairly well-known quote, and it's always been attributed to Gandhi. Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him. Kind of an interesting statement, is it? A little convicting. It's also judgmental. And it's also not Gandhi's statement. It's amazing how things can be spread all over the place and we don't know what it is or who it's from. The quote is actually from another Indian philosopher and thinker by Baradatta, and spoken sometime in the early 1920s. We don't know exactly, but it's quoted in a book. But never, that statement is never attributed to Gandhi. But yet you go everywhere. In fact, I got an email yesterday from a leadership podcast that actually had this quote in it attributed to Gandhi. But I did a little research and found out that it's not true. So sometimes what we think on the surface is one way, but the reality is something different. And that's true in life, and especially with our internet world. Not everything you read on... Don't let me scare you. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Just so you know, Santa Claus isn't real, and neither is the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. So just let's get it all out at once. Reality is sometimes different than appearance. Our world is shaped and motivated by appearance. But reality is what brings life. And so, as we think about this question and this statement, couple of things that I want us to get into, because it's really a good question to ask. Why aren't all Christians more like Jesus? Or should I say, why aren't Christians always like Jesus? I mean, because that's what people would really like us to be. And I think deep down in our hearts, we'd really like to be that way. Until he shows us what it's like in a certain situation and we say, that's too hard, I'd rather not. I'd rather do it my way. See, that's where we begin to discover the problem. Jesus talked about this whole issue. John 12:24. I want to share this scripture with you. I tell you the solemn truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This is Jesus talking to his disciples about his impending death. It's important for us to get that. Because if we want to experience real change in our life, if we want the resurrection to really, really impact us, we need to understand that death precedes life. Death precedes life when we're talking about resurrected life. If there was no cross, there would be no resurrection. It's important for us to understand that. And there was a cross because sin has fundamentally broken our world. Not just gotten it a little out of skew. It's fundamentally broken the world that you and I live in. And it's dangerous. And it's deadly. And that's what brought Jesus to the cross. The sin of the world. Paul says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. So it's important for us to catch this and begin to unfold it, and so that we can begin to really understand the power of the resurrection, so that we can not only experience it, but then when people look at us, they'll see the power of Jesus at work in us. So we need to understand the resurrection is the fruit of the cross. So there's got to be some sort of cross experience in our life to experience the fruit of the resurrection in our life. There's got to be some death to things for us to experience life. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that talks about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection by Paul. Years after the event. And he talks about the significance, and he talks about the whole question about people struggling, whether or not they believe it, and we talked about that last week. We talked about what it was and how it was experienced and the impact it had and the impact it can have. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." That's the reality and the power of the resurrection, that we go from death to life. That's why Christianity is not about becoming good people. It's about dead people becoming alive, which results in that which is good. But if you try to get it the other way around, you try to have the reality of the resurrection apart from Jesus and apart from the death, and without the death, there's no fruit of the resurrection and life. So you can't just skip steps. When I was in high school, date me just a little bit, computers were just coming onto the scene. And I was all excited about this. And so I started to take a class and I started to do programming. Computers are the stupidest things in the world. I did not realize how many things I take for granted in my own mind when I'm doing something. But you have to tell a computer everything. It thinks, it does not think on its own. You know, you talk about artificial intelligence and computers thinking and everything. They only think if there's a foundation of programming. They can take that programming and work with it, manipulate it in all kinds of creative ways, and appear to be artificially intelligent. But they're dumb. You have to tell them everything. And when I was programming, it took me so long to get programs to work. And it was because I couldn't break everything down to the tiny, tiny steps. And sometimes we do that in our Christian walk. We don't break things down. And we want to get to 30 years of experience of the power of the resurrection in our life without ever dying first. And Jesus says you can't get there that way. You can create the appearance of it, but you can't create the reality of it. Because there has to be a willingness to die to ourselves in order to live to Christ. You see, we can recognize Christ as our Savior. We can see He's there. But as we begin to try to follow Him, He says, wait a minute, you gotta die to self. Because following Christ is not putting Him in our backpack and walking however we want. It's following Him and going wherever He wants us to go. And that's what brings us life. And it's a struggle. And so some people say, well, you know what? I'll just wait till I get to heaven. And Paul talks about that at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, be firm. Don't be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, yes, one day, but your work today is not wasted, because you can begin to experience the power of the resurrection today, because what He promised someday is going to happen. And that's what's so critical for us as Christians. The resurrection has genuine benefits both now and forever. For all those who come to Christ, experience new life, they can begin to experience that new life now, and they will experience it to a degree that is amazing one day. Totally free from sin, totally separated from sin, just experiencing the fullness of the love of God. So the question comes up, do I focus on now or do I focus on forever? And all throughout the history of the church, you can read, and the church kind of struggles back and forth between this. But then there's some groups within the church family that kind of try to find that life in the tension. How do the two connect? How do those two ideas come together? You know, we want to separate it because we don't want life with tension, but life has tension. And it's not just for us as Christians. It's for everybody. It's something that we struggle with. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. Not 28, Romans 8. 22 to 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves. What is he saying? People outside of a relationship with Christ feel the pain. Just as much as people inside. We all feel that tension. We all feel that struggle that what we want to be is not quite what we are. How we feel on one hand is not the way we experience life on the other. And we can put it into real contemporary terms. I mean, our culture is really struggling with gender issues today. And what are they struggling with? To a large degree, they say, I feel like I'm one way, but I'm made another. I think it's a perfect example of what Paul's talking about here in Romans. It's this tension. It's this struggle. It says, we ourselves also suffer. We have the first fruits. We groan inwardly waiting for our adoption. You see, the problem is we can't just resolve the tension. Because if we resolve the tension, we miss the power of the resurrection. Because the power of the resurrection enables us to be content and at peace and to be a source of power, strength, and witness to a lost world. Because the world is going to struggle with that tension all the time. And so if we try to resolve that tension, we're walking away from where the power can really bring change to us and those around us as they watch us walk with Christ. So we can't just, we've got to be able to see our life through the glory of the final redemptive work of Christ. So it's not just, I'm going to wait till I get to heaven, and until then, I'll sit in my home and read my Bible and stay away from bad people. And it's not, I'm just going to change the world all by myself. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we misunderstand what God's word says. He says, no. I need to follow Christ in light of what he's going to do in me because he's begun to do it. And as he continues to do that work, and I engage in the things that he brings to my attention around me, I will change where I am today, and I will affirm more and more that when I see him, I will be changed to be like him, and I will see him as he is face to face. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. So how do we work this out? How do we get there? What do we look for so we know we're moving in the right direction? I want us to look at 1 John chapter 3 so that we can kind of begin to get a picture of this. First three verses begin. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Not just as we perceive him, but as he is. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies him as he is pure." You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we think, oh, you know, thus hopes. Who speaks that way? But when you see something like that, you think about it more, don't you? Thus hopes. What kind of hope do we need to build within ourselves so that we can get this? I believe it's this, that we have this treasure in jars of clay. As Christians, trying to let the resurrection change us and bring the fullness of the life of Christ to us, we've got a treasure in jars of clay. You go back to the King James or the New King James, and chapter 3 begins with, "Behold, what manner of love." Other translations include "behold" in verse 2. but what is, behold, wow. Do you see it? I don't know. When I think, did you see that? You talk to people all the time. Did you see that? Just last week, we were standing in the driveway, and one of the guys that was standing there says, "Oh, did you see that? It was a shooting star." We didn't see it. You know, you can't repeat it. But John is saying, remember, John, the beloved, probably one of the ones who just kind of sat and listened and soaked it in with Jesus. He says, listen, behold the kind of love God gives to us to make us his kids. Knowing everything about us, knowing all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, knowing that we're scared of the dark, that we're afraid of what's in front of us, that we feel like we can't pull it together, that it's never going to come together for us, whether it's finances or it's emotions or it's significance or satisfaction or it's a relationship or whatever it is, we find ourselves in that spot. And he says, behold. But there's a tension there in John, isn't it? He says, behold, we are God's children now. There's a benefit and a blessing to experiencing God's love as his kids now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. See, the Christian life is about continual growth and change. It's an always we are and we're not yet. And so we've got this treasure. We've got this wonderful love of God that we're beginning to discover and experience, and it's a super thing. But it's not always showing up the way we want it in our life. Not yet, anyway. And we have trouble waiting. And we struggle. And yet that tension is a sign that his life is at work in us. And we need to follow it and respond to it. So if we've got that tension, it's a good sign. That's why he says at the end, if you thus hope, if God's love makes any connection to you and you feel that tension, pursue him. You know, go. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about this whole jars of clay. And he says, why do we feel this way? So that as we walk along, it's clear to us and to everybody around us that it's Jesus and not us. So we're never really going to grow out of that tension. Because if you have somebody who's really experiencing the Christian life, and they've been experiencing it for a long time, they're not braggers. Some of the most humble people you ever meet. I can remember hearing an interview with Billy Graham towards the end of his ministry. And the interviewer said this to him. What do you want Jesus to say to you when you see him face to face? He says, my hope is he'll say, well done and good and faithful servant. And the interviewer says, well, he says, I think you've done a pretty good job. He says, but Jesus really sees, and he's my judge. You see, I mean, we would look at him and think he lived in so many ways a tremendous life. And many people came to know the gospel through him. And yet, you see, the genuineness of his walk with God brings him to a place of humility. Not bragging, not boasting. The only thing he ever boasted about was the truth of the gospel and its power to change a life. John 3, 4 to 10 brings us to this second sign of the inner resurrected, the inner life, the resurrected life going on in us. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. He says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of the God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You look at that and you think to yourself, whoa, there's that tension again. Practicing one thing. A devotion to practice well. At the very end of that section in verse 10, John says, by this it's evident who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Are you practicing well? What does it mean to practice well? You practice something that you want to come to life in you. You practice something that you want to be a real for you. The word practice, it doesn't simply mean do over and over again. The word practice that John uses here doesn't mean to simply repeat. You and I struggle, don't we? Because we have sins, we repeat. But we don't repeat them because we want them to define us. We repeat them because they've found a place to anchor in us. And we haven't yet figured how to get the anchor loose. The word that John uses for practice is a word that means to pursue after, to make it come to be. When we push ourselves in the direction of righteousness, we discover something, John says, that we see the life of God growing in us. But when we push ourselves in the other direction, we experience the same thing, death. And so what John is saying here is that as believers in Jesus, in the power of the resurrection, practice well. Practice righteousness. Don't practice the sin that is also present with you. Practice the righteousness that God is speaking into you so that he can build it as a foundation for your life. How do I do that? John gives us two little anchors in this passage. In verse 5, he says, you know. You know. That he, Jesus, appeared to take away sin. You know that. And then what is he saying in verse 8? At the end of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Because we know what Jesus is about. We know what he did on the cross. We know what the fruit of the resurrection is. It's the defeat of sin and the springing of life of the Spirit of God in us. So how do we do it? How do we do that? Sometimes we look at our lives and we see this. It's a pot full of dirt, and there's nothing there. It's dry, it's dull, there's no sign of life, and it's frustrating. And that's where we experience that tension. Two places in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians 3. Paul talks about the believers that were experiencing that in the first century. And what he's telling us is that there's more than what meets the eye to us as Christians, even when we just look. Sometimes we look at our lives and we don't see what God's doing. That's why some people can look at us, because they don't see what God's doing either. But I want to challenge you to let God give you his perspective on you. And it is this. That as you weave your life around Christ and other Christians, you'll be nurturing the inner resurrected life. What does that look like? This yesterday, Andrew and I drove to Port Charlotte for a celebration of life for a gentleman that I've been umpiring with for 20 years. He's 3 years older than me. On Palm Sunday, he was singing at church, "It Is Finished," in a music group that he's a part of. A little later that week, he had a heart attack. A little later that week, he passed away. And at the end of the memorial service, his wife stands up and shares with the hundreds of us that were there and said, "I've had so many people come up to me and say, 'I can't believe how you're holding up.'" She says, "It's not me, it's Jesus." And then she recounts how God began 2 years ago to weave her life more tightly around him and around others who loved him to prepare her for this moment. And she says, "He's holding me tight, and so are you." There's that picture of Christ and the resurrected life holding us in one of the most difficult moments of life. The loss of someone who's close to us, unexpectedly, out of the blue, boom. And God sustains her. You see, we can't do it alone. We talk about it all the time at church. The Christian life is incredibly personal. But for it to be strong, for it to be healthy, for it to be right and well, it can't be private. It can be personal, but it can't be private. Because God has knit us into his family just as much as he's knitted us to himself. We're his kids. We're all his kids. His sons, his daughters, the ones he died for, the ones he loves. And secondly, cultivate a habit of being present with God's word and with others. And by that, I don't mean just read it, be present with God's word and with other people around God's word. You need other people to speak into your life so that what you're reading is true. You need people to check you. The church has done this for centuries, and it's spared us from all kinds of messes. And it's kept the message of the scriptures consistent, so that the gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago is the gospel that's being preached today. But cultivate a habit of being present with God's word. Read through it and ponder it. Talk to other people about it. Think about what's said. Don't just dismiss it. Don't make it a... We have a tendency in our culture to say, well, if somebody doesn't agree with us, we don't want anything to do with them anymore. Because we want to only surround ourselves with people that think like us, act like us. And that is one of the most destructive things for us. Because we get a tunnel vision, and then all of a sudden we can be taken in any kind of direction. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says you become tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. Every little thing that itches our ear, that piques our interest, we start chasing after it. And it's by studying the word together, really being present with it, wrestling with it. It's not always easy. Read through the Bible. This is some tough stuff. What does it mean? It's hard to struggle through. But John 14, John 16 says that if we do that, the Holy Spirit will bring us along. And he will guide us into all truth. It's important to be able to do that. So will we ever escape the fact that people will say that we don't always look like Christ? No. We won't. And we don't need to worry about that. But what we do need to worry is, am I pursuing Christ? Am I really pursuing Christ? Am I willing to die to see resurrected life come in me? Am I willing to identify myself with the Word of God and the people of God? Am I willing to pursue that? Scripture also tells us that the love of God covers a multitude of sins. When we are chasing Christ together, God handles everything else. Because in John 17, he says, when we are one, the world around us knows that he was from the Father. It's not our job to convince anybody of anything. It's our job to be convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and to chase him together. And when we do that, God deals with the rest. Whether the question is genuine or not, he deals with it. And when he's at work, it doesn't matter. I had an opportunity recently to be visiting with somebody, and they were sharing with me about their story, about a little bit about how God brought them. And they had all kinds of excuses when people were trying to bring them into a relationship with Christ. They had all kinds of excuses as to why they couldn't do this, why they couldn't do that. And God had a way of weeding all of those excuses out. You see, when we're chasing him, it begins to make a difference for everybody around us. Don't be discouraged if you don't see the growth. Let God change your perspective on your life. Let him show you what's going on under the surface. You get that picture of the seeds growing. I remember that from elementary school. We did that with a bean between two panes of glass. And you watch it, and sometimes there's a lot before you see anything come to the surface. But it doesn't mean there's no change. It just means it's live change. Let God bring live change to your life. A change that will bring fruit, that will encourage you, that will help you experience the power of the resurrection today and every day. And will fit you for eternity, and will speak to those that you live with, work with, and goof off with. Let him work in you and through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth and its ability to work in us. We are prone to want shortcuts. We want to have the fruit of the resurrection without the cross. We want to have the strength of a redwood in a week. We want to teach us to want you. And what you build in us will be a firm foundation. You will become the cornerstone. You will become all. And we will discover that our lives become a witness to those around us of real life. In your name we pray. Amen.